Thank you. Let's turn this morning, to John 6, John chapter 6. Not much of a Memorial Day message, I suppose. For the record, but John chapter 6. Now, I will scan through context in John 6 here in a little bit, but you know this is the passage where Jesus Christ presents himself as the bread from heaven, the true bread, and that we must, you know, we're supposed to eat his body and drink his blood. And of course, we know that to mean from the scriptures here in the passage, believing on Jesus Christ. But of course, that's mistaken by those who usually don't take things strictly from the scriptures. It's kind of strange about that, how they do that. But anyway, we'd like to start with verse 66, and we'll go back and recover some context here in a second. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? We're talking about Judas Iscariot, plainly. Let's pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning and ask your help to be able to preach this. And, Father, we should be willing, maybe on a Memorial Day, to seriously look at ourselves as believers and soldiers. And most folks here are saved, maybe all. And, Father, really contemplate a soldier has to ask himself, is he up for the task before him in the battle? I pray you might help us to be willing to look at ourselves a little bit through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the disciples face a real watershed moment here. There's a lot that's going on. We'll talk about it in a second. But the Lord Jesus Christ turns upon them and asks them a question. And maybe the way it was asked and just the confrontational style of it, maybe, again, this was a watershed moment for them in the future where they looked back and remembered this as just one of those definitive moments where, it was, cut bait or fish. You're going to have to do one or the other here. And maybe they remembered it that way. There are other times, of course, that this happened for other disciples. Simon Peter was confronted by the Lord in another place. Get thee behind me, Satan. And after that point, Peter must have certainly had to turn and look at himself and question some things and make sure that he was aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot that's happened, in this passage. It's been a long, strange day and night. This thing starts out early in chapter 6, and you'll find as you go down to verse 10 or so that the Lord has gone out and been followed by 5,000 men and all of their entourage, their wives and children. And there they had no food after they listened to Jesus Christ. And so down in verse 10, he fed 5,000 people. And so that's happened. And at that juncture down in verse 15, some of the folks there are ready to make him a king. And of course, it's not time for him to be king yet. And so he goes away himself to a mountain himself alone, verse 15 at the end of the verse. Sends his disciples down to the Sea of Galilee to get on a ship and cross the Sea of Galilee. And of course, that takes place. Down in verse 21, having been sent away, the disciples find themselves in the midst of a storm. The Bible says in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So they're in a storm. Jesus Christ comes walking on the water. They invite him in the ship. And the Bible says immediately the ship was at the place where it was supposed to be going. So I don't know exactly what happened there, but one day we'll get to see it. Amen. So he winds up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from where he was. Well, as the passage progresses down to verse 24 and 25, a bunch of folks from the other side yesterday come across and they go, hey, there's Jesus. How'd you get here? And it's a good question. Well, down in verse 26, Jesus Christ then kind of raises the subject of bread, which is pretty much what happens through the rest of the passage. Jesus answered them and said, they just asked him, how did you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, that's an accusation. And, of course, if he accused them, it's probably true. I suppose in any large multitude of group of people following somebody, there's always those hangers-on that are just there for the show, just there for the refreshments. And so Jesus accuses them. He says, all you're here for is the bread I gave you. That's the only reason you're showing up. You're looking for a free meal. And that didn't go very well, I suppose. And from that juncture on, the entire rapport, you don't see it that often, but the rapport between Jesus Christ and the crowd kind of deteriorates. Goes on down, talks to them about the work of God and believing in verse 29 and 30. They talk about their fathers eating manna in the wilderness. Then Jesus Christ breaks into this where, you know, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, again, these folks are remembering the manna in the wilderness, and now he's suddenly saying, well, I'm the bread of life. You get down to verse 41, and the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they don't like that, not only the bread part probably, but as far as the bread coming down from heaven, because in verse 42 they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So, and then verse 43, again, things kind of continue to deteriorate a little bit because Jesus says, shut up. He says, knock off the murmuring. He catches a murmuring, verse 43. Therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, so shut up. Now, this is not as seeker-friendly a Jesus as some might want, you know, because now there's this little bit of adversity between him and the many that followed him, and they were at first, whoa, he's here. And all of a sudden, now it's like, he's gnarly. And so you keep on reading there, you find in verse, as you proceed down the verse, verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. And some of them looking, what's that mean? What's that supposed to mean? You know, the teacher is getting a little, you know, under their skin a little bit. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. So now this is getting a little hotter, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because it is just what it sounds like. If that's the case, it's cannibalism. So if a church teaches that you're literally eating the flesh of Jesus Christ, if the priest has changed the bread to the flesh of Christ, that's cannibalism. And the Jews knew full well that they weren't supposed to do that, right? They weren't even supposed to eat blood. So here he's saying, eat my body and drink my blood. And they're going, what's wrong with you? We thought you were a teacher from God. And so it goes on down. It continues to kind of deteriorate. Verse 53, then Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And again, they're not happy. So verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So this is not just general multitude, general crowd. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, this is not the 12. He addresses them later, but there are many disciples here that are saying, I don't know about this. Verse 61, then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at that, at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? Oh, you offended. A little bit of attitude there, right? Yeah. Oh, girls, did I offend you? Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And he gives them the key here. They don't know it yet, but he gives them the key. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, what am I looking for here? Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not who would betray him. He knew Judas Iscariot was there. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back. So not only did many disciples complain and murmur, now many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now he turns to the 12. Now he's, while his blood's up, he's already upset everybody else. And there's been some adversity between them. And now, while his blood is up, he turns to the 12 who are sitting there on the bench. And he says, so, y'all going to leave too? Verse 67. Will ye also go away? And that's where we would like to stop and start sermon. Because the title of the message is, will ye also go away? We know at that juncture that Simon Peter steps up and hits a home run. Praise the Lord, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, praise the Lord, Pete knocked that one out of the park. And that's all good. But will you also go away? Those words must have sent a cold chill down the 12 apostles' spines as Christ had this adversarial, confrontational type deal with the multitudes of his disciples, who a bunch of them just turned and gradually started filtering away. By the time it's over, there's a lot of folks gone. And you can see them strung out going down the road back home. And so Jesus turns on them with fire in his eye, looks them straight in the eye and says, will you also go away, girls? Because it's going to get rougher from here. And I'd like to just kind of camp there for a little bit. A little bit of an accusation there. Opportunity for somebody to take it and get out if they want, you know, and during Hell Week for the SEAL teams, you know, after somebody's been in the water, the cold water for about an hour and a half and rolled around in the sand and are all chafed and everything, they give them many opportunities. Hey, why don't just some of you just quit, just go? Because if you don't want to be here, just go. So there's opportunity at every turn to go. And so I want to stop and think about this for a little while, because he turns on the 12, and we know that 11 of the 12 are faithful men and remain faithful. But he says, so, will you also go away? And he's looking them straight in the eye and addressing them, confronting them with this. And the question comes up, what about you? And what about me, right? I mean, it's Memorial Day, and so on this day we, you know, honor fallen soldiers, those who paid the ultimate price, and so we turn those things to spiritual things a little bit. And boy, there was a bunch that went away here. There are a bunch that have gone away. You have certainly had opportunity, and if you want it, the devil will show it to you. You've suffered frustrating moments, and you know, money's tight. You're raising kids. The kid battle's kind of scary. You find hard trials. There are reasons. There's many an opportunity to say, to be discouraged, to be frustrated, and say, I'm kind of done with this. There's enough offense among the brethren. There's enough things that I say that you go, well, that's kind of wonky. That if you want an excuse to go, maybe you'll take the excuse to go. And so it's in that context, kind of, that Jesus turns on the 12. Now, these are hand-chosen disciples. apostles and says, will you also go away? After all, the mega churches beckon. Mainstream Christianity would make it easier for you. You know, there's many here who much of your family and some of your friends would welcome you leaving where you're at. I'm not just talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about you're being a freako, Jesus freak Bible believer. That's what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about the church you belong to so much as that. But will you also go away? I mean, seems like everybody else is leaving. If you look around, some of you that have been here for a number of years, it's amazing, isn't it? For those of you, we were talking about Bryce and Marcella being with us for 38 years. And, you know, Joanne's been here for that long. Dave and Judy have been here for almost that long. The Sadics have been here from the start. And we've also talked, you know, through the years that, boy, if everybody that left had stayed, we'd be sitting on a much larger piece of property right now, right? But they didn't stay. A lot of them went away. And some that went away, I mean, the Lord called them away, and that's no problem. This location is not for everybody. I get it. But there are also those that left, and it's too bad they left. You know, and it's worth asking when you look at some of your mentors, some of the folks that you loved and invested time in, well, will you also go away? Under the right circumstances, will you go? Well, I want to say that, you know, Peter failed on more than one occasion, including at the fire, where he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. But he still didn't go away, right? I find the disciples all fled from Jesus Christ in the garden, and yet they came back and they didn't go away. I read where Thomas fell on his face, my Lord and my God, and he stumbled a little bit, kind of faltered there for a bit, but he didn't go away. Now, Demas went away. And John Mark, although he came back later, he went away. Judas Iscariot did go away. Disciples, not just lost multitudes, but disciples, not the 12, but the body of disciples, many of them went away. So, will you also go away? And that's what Jesus asked them. And again, I'm trying to paint the picture that this probably was a moment they went back and remembered all of them in the years to come and thought, boy, I sure am glad I didn't go away when everybody else did, you know. But the question has to be asked. So there's some things that come out of that from the passage. Let me point out to you one thing, and this really covers the most of the early, the length of the passage. Have you ever heard the term enough rope? He was given enough rope to hang himself. You heard that phrasing? Okay, well, first point I'd like to make is enough rope. Because in this passage, Jesus Christ starts dealing with this, my body is the bread thing, my body is the bread from heaven, and except you eat my body and drink my blood, that you have no life in you, and all that kind of stuff. And we know how to take that, because we know that it's by faith, right? But that's what Jesus Christ did from verse 26 to verse 65 or so. He gave the crowd that was there enough rope to hang themselves if they wanted to. And what you'll find is that the whole Bible is that way. When anybody stumbles, most of them find a Bible verse to stumble over. There's justification for almost any sin somewhere in the Bible taken out of context. And so Jesus Christ did that to these folks. Most here can relate to Jesus being tender, loving, compassionate, patient beyond measure. Most of us have reaped those traits from Him, right? But it's also true that in this passage, Jesus Christ turns into a little bit of a drill instructor. Don't forget, He's the captain of our salvation, and the captain knows something of the rigors of battle. He is the master who knows something about what's ahead. So he's trying to get his disciples ready that they're about to get broadsided, you know, after he dies and is risen from the dead. The Roman Empire is going to come down on them like, boy, like white on rice. And it's going to get really hard. And so he says, so you also going to go away? These all went away just from word. Y'all going to go away too? And of course, Simon Peter steps up and knocks it out of the park. And that's great. But the question is, will you go away too? Well, what he effectively did was handed them enough rope to hang themselves. I mean, Christ, let's face it. If you go back and read carefully from, say, verse 15 or 16, down through verse 60, there's a lot of things that Christ could have said differently. He could have explained more thoroughly. Now, guys, I mean, you explain it like I would. Now, guys, you know, I'm not really talking about you eating my forearm here. I'm talking about, you know, believing. I'm really not talking about you drinking my blood. I'm talking about the blood of the New Testament that will be shed for you. I'm talking about you accessing this by faith. And he said that in effect, but he didn't stop and just go through each part to explain, to make and expand and make sure everybody understood and nobody could possibly misunderstand. He didn't do that. You know, there's a point, again, as you're looking here at a captain that knows something of the battle ahead, and, you know, and most soldiers train with dummy grenades, but there comes a day that you hand him a live grenade and say, get rid of it. You can't train with dummies all the time. And so Christ is, that's kind of what's going on here. He's saying, now look, guys, it's going to get rough. Will you also go away? Well, he gave them enough rope to hang themselves. The multitudes took offense. Oh, man, he's asking us to eat his flesh. That makes us cannibals. I mean, Moses was not for that, and Noah was not for that. Nobody in the Bible was for that. What's wrong with this dude? And they all packed up and they left. So many of them. Well, they went back in verse 66 and went back and walked no more with him. So, will you also go away? Now, those multitudes that left, they found reason to be offended. He said, does this offend you? Hey, girls, does this offend you? These are just words. And is this a Boy Scout troop? Or is this a Girl Scout troop? And so y'all are going to leave over this. Y'all leaving too? He says. It's kind of one of those deals. Remember, there's plenty of rope to hang yourself. And really, again, that's what the Bible's like that. There's plenty of doctrinal rope for you to hang yourself on. You know, I think about, you know Billy Graham. And he decided that hell wasn't hellfire anymore. He just decided it was separation from God. Okay, well, he kind of left. I'm glad he's saved. I'm glad that a bunch of people that he converted are saved. But we can't walk away from the wrath of God in hell. Right? Most who shift away have a doctrinal reason for shifting. They have mistaken something. They have misconstrued something. They've taken something out of context. And sometimes they want to. I mean, they don't like the doctrine of hell. They don't like necessarily the exclusivity. I mean, the only way is Jesus Christ. No Mary, no law, no works, no deeds, no nobody. It's Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And, you know, that's offensive to some. And there's a thousand doctrines to be offended on. There's a thousand things to misconstrue and, you know, misweigh so that any disagreement whatsoever, some way that you don't exactly see it just the way somebody else sees it, that's a reason to go because they're all heretics there. And Jesus Christ says, are you going to also go? Because, you know, I can take you to doorsteps of people that have left for no real significant reason, right? There's lots of rope to hang yourself if you want to. Jesus is not always, well, we're not always as nice as we could be, or maybe even should be. Jesus one time said, to a lady who came seeking, begging, pleading. He said, "Oh, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Baby. Well, he didn't exactly throw out the welcome mat there. And her response was, "True, Lord, but at least the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." My point is simply saying here that if you want to find offense in the Bible, you can find it. If you want to find a reason to leave, if you want to justify leaving, you will have no problem finding a place to leave on. You'll find plenty of rope among the brethren and their fault. You'll find plenty of rope with the preacher and his knot-headed personality and the way he says things sometimes and his bad attitude sometimes about this thing. And I had a lady leave one time because I said something negative about Billy Graham. And she got saved under Billy Graham, and she... Okay, well, what I said was right, and I just want to say that you'll find plenty of rope if you want to find the rope. Jesus said, a guy comes and says, "Lord, I want to follow you." He said, "Let me go bury my daddy." He said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Follow that me." Now, there may have been some ulterior circumstances there, but that's pretty blunt. Let me go bury daddy first. I mean, maybe he's still got to die or something like that, but I want to go bury my dad first. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead. You better follow me." It's kind of hard, right? I mean, it's probably not the way that you were enticed in. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Well, it's kind of egotistical. Well, but that's God. That's the Lord. My point, folks, is that in the Bible and amongst the brethren and amongst just the way God is, the way He deals with things sometimes, the things He allows in life, and in the Bible itself, He's going to hand you plenty of rope. There will be knots on that rope to grab hold of. But there's also going to be plenty of slack for you to hang yourself. If you want an excuse, you will find an excuse to leave. Now, I'm not directing this at anybody, and I'm not wanting anybody to leave. I'm just saying, will you also go away? Because you need to look inside, and I'm not just talking about with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about just being a Bible believer, what all that means, all the names that come with it, all the reproach that comes with it, all the ramifications within family, how uncomfortable it makes some people at Thanksgiving, at family reunions, at anniversary parties, that you are a Bible believer and that you are going to pray over the meal. And if they ask you to pray, you're going to slam the gospel in there. There's plenty of pressure from family for you to take that as an excuse and go. And so he says, "Boys," to the 12, he says, "You have the same rope to hang yourself as those that went away. Will you also go away?" The second thing I wanted to point out to you here in verse 67 is the direct confrontation. I have preached so far on enough rope. Now there's a direct confrontation, verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Like I said, this is kind of in your face for a seeker-friendly, bridge-building, come-as-you-are Savior who has no expectations for your life. And that's how Jesus is more or less presented in the mainstream now, right? I believe that we have sorely misapprehended the Lord, the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, He's exceedingly kind. He is exceedingly merciful. He is far more merciful than Allah. He is far more long-suffering. But at the same time, if you get in your head that you want to make an excuse and go, He doesn't get on His knees before you. "Oh, please, please don't go. Don't go. I need you." He doesn't become this teary-eyed puppy who, if you are going to go, he's not on his knees crying. I just want you to know that. He doesn't say, don't go, don't go. That's not him. He stands before the disciples on the sea after calming the storm and says, and they, the Bible says that they were scared for their lives. And he goes, where's your faith? That was his response in Luke chapter 8, I believe it was. How about to the woman at the well? Call your husband. We'll talk more. She says, oh, I don't have a husband. He says, well, that's good that you said you don't have a husband because you've had five and the guy you have now is not your own. Well, he didn't have to say that, did he? Would you have said it left to yourself? But he said it. What I'm saying is that there's a directness to the Lord sometimes that even we don't exhibit, right? And so, here at this low moment where they have now watched a bunch of the crowd kind of melt away, and they're all headed back around the Sea of Galilee to go around and make their way home, it's kind of a low moment. The disciples are going, oh man, he's losing everybody. And after he doubles down on this eating my flesh and drinking my blood thing, even though we understand what it means, I mean, he doubled down on it two or three times so that he's not making it easier. He's not explaining, he's not expanding much more, saying, now, I'm not really talking about taking my flesh in your teeth. He doesn't say that. He leaves it for them to decipher. And realistically, he could have been clearer. He could have been more expansive. He could have been more detailed. But he wasn't. And so they got offended, and they had a heart problem, so that's why they got offended. And the Bible says they went away. But so it's a low more moment. And so he turns to the disciples, and they're looking around going, my goodness, the crowd is thinning. He says, so are y'all leaving too? Girls, are y'all leaving too? And Peter steps up, like I said, hits a home run, and that's all good. But we kind of have the expectation that the Lord, and when he does confront us, that he'll confront us when we're doing good. He's just given us a lottery ticket, a winning lottery ticket. We've got a brand new SUV. He's just handed us a pass for a vacation for our whole family to Cancun. He says, so, are you with me? And you go, yeah. Instead, he finds you at a low point, like where you got saved. And now the disciples have watched, the apostles have watched the disciples, many of them leave. And he turns to them now and says, so are you with me or against me? Will you also go away? And Pete still stands up and says, I'm with you, right? My point is, it's a direct confrontation. So once in a while, there's a need to take a look at yourself after somebody that you know that may be a mentor of yours or somebody that had influence in your life or somebody whose life you influenced. One of the brethren offends them somehow or they didn't like that part of that sermon and so they go and you're going, oh, man, a bummer, and you're broken over it, Okay, well, at that point, you're vulnerable. You going to go too? If the pressure keeps up and if somebody says something else, and, are you going to go too? I want to point out in verse 67, notice that not only is there enough rope to hang yourself, there's always an excuse if you want to leave. If you want to bail out of the fight, there will always be an excuse. Your flesh will always find an excuse. You will always be justified. You will find a reason to justify yourself. Right? And you'll also find fault with the brethren, and the brethren aren't perfect. The pastor's not perfect, and so if you want to leave, if you want to find fault, you'll find the fault, you'll find the dirt beneath the fingernails, and you can go and justify yourself. There's always plenty of rope. And here, the Lord directly confronts them. There's also the fact that you'll have to face a disloyal majority. In verse 67, then Jesus said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? If you go back to verse 2, you will find that the number of people at first involved in this scenario over these 2 days is a great multitude. Then if you go down to verse 60, there have been a bunch of them that have followed him across the Sea of Galilee the next morning, and they're there, and now there are many, therefore, of his disciples were there, and when they heard this, they start murmuring and questioning. So there are many disciples. Then down in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this is a large multitude that didn't even involve themselves, then many disciples that have gone away too. And so now he's left with a much smaller group, his 12 plus I don't know how many more. But it's a much smaller crowd than it was before. And what you're having to face here is that the majority is going to be disloyal. The majority is disloyal. It's not just the generic lost multitude, it's the disciples. It's the disciples themselves. Over what? Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What he said. There's always going to be somebody offended by what he said because God said it. Because it's just his word. His word brings offense. It's what he said. And you say, "Well, no, it's what you said, preacher." Well, was I repeating what he said, though, when I said that? Because in the end, what you have to face is that you may just be offended at God, not at me. Maybe my personality is a problem. Maybe my sense of humor is a problem. Maybe I'm too sarcastic or some other such thing. But if what I'm preaching is the Word of God or what anybody else is preaching is the Word of God, it's the Word of God that's a problem. So it's what he said. You'll notice down in verse 60 again, it's the hardness of what he said. Verse 60, "This is a hard saying," they said. And he's gone through and he's, you know, effectively, if they misunderstood, said you should eat a cannibalistic sacrifice. You should drink blood. And of course, he didn't mean that. And we now look at it and see what he meant fully. But they're hearing it, and some of them are his enemies anyway, and they know that's a hard saying. And so one thing that you have to face in church, and where somebody's preaching the Bible, or even in a witness where somebody's teaching the Bible, is there are going to be some hard things said. Well, it's just hard. There's no other way, and you will go to hell without Jesus Christ. Man, it's a hard thing. And you're going to go and scream and suffer and be tortured forever? Yes, that's what Jesus Christ said. That's a hard saying. There's only one way. I mean, seriously? There is no other way in but through Jesus. No other way in but through Jesus Christ. No other way. No other religion. Go to paganism. You know, there are not many paths to glory. There's just one. You're going to have to go through the cross. If you won't go through the cross, you're not going. That's a hard saying. That's exclusivity. And people do not like exclusivity today. And so the disloyal majority is offended over what? The hardness, what he said, the narrowness of the appeal. And so they murmur down in verse 61. Notice when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, murmuring. And I wonder if at that juncture he just kind of gets blasted back into the wilderness of Sinai with all of the children of Israel chiding and murmuring. And he said, nothing ever changes, does it? And nothing ever changes. You know, sometimes there's murmuring in our church because it's the way we are. Hey, sometimes I murmur. Okay? It's the way we are. If you're not there, there's a disloyal part of you that wants out of this. And you have to crucify that thing because there's always, why didn't that go well? Why can't he ever say something nice? Why can't he ever on Memorial Day just preach a nice soldier message? And on Mother's Day and Father's Day, he hardly ever preaches on Mother's on Mother's Day and Father's on Father's Day and Christmas on Christmas. He hardly ever does that. He's just, yeah. And they're offended. He said in verse 61, he says, are you offended? Doth this offend you? Well, there's you know, folks that have no root in themselves. And so when offense comes, you know, they're offended, right? We're supposed to love the Word of God enough, the law of God enough, so it doesn't offend us. But now it's inevitable. The next person that leaves, if they leave, will probably be offended by something. It's kind of just that way. A disloyal majority. They went away. There's then, verse 67, a tiny remnant. So he turns and to the 12. Now he's gone from dealing with multitudes and then with many disciples. And now he's down addressing 12. I didn't say that just 12 were there, but he's down to addressing the 12, this tiny remnant. And he says, will ye also go away? Again, the vast majority of the disciples had a problem. And the issue here is not, that we're dealing with right now, is not the world hating the Word of God. It's Christians disdaining what the Word of God says about some things. Right? And that's where the knife cuts pretty deep. Because most people that I know that have left Bible-believing circles, you know some. You know maybe somebody that mentored you or somebody that shouldn't be out of the race that is, that you looked up to and appreciated. You will inevitably hear of a preacher somewhere that fell in some way, shape, or form. And sometimes it's, you know, not anything egregious. He just got tired and bailed out, and he's just not a Bible believer anymore. He decided to take a leap with his church and, you know, and introduce some new music, and that music got a hold of things and went downhill from there. Okay? Well, that's the way sometimes it goes. And, you know, really it's a tiny remnant that's left. And it's about, you know, it's not even about the world hating the Bible. It's about sometimes Christians get tired of the Bible too and disdain what it says. Take a Christian lady who is told that she should, you know, be in subjection to her own husband. She puts her hands on her chubby little hips and says, I ain't gonna do it. What is that? Well, what about the guy that's, you know, supposed to love his wife as his own self, but he just loves hunting and fishing too much? He loves himself too much. Well, that's the same thing. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is there's a tiny remnant in this passage, in this scripture. I'm not trying to sound paranoid. I'm not trying to make the church the center of things. The issue here is about what God said in this passage. It's about what Jesus said. And in the end, a bunch of people went away because of what he said, how he said it, the hardness of the way he said it. He could have explained it more thoroughly. John chapter 6 could be 5 chapters long. But he didn't write it that way. And, you know, the issue is what God said. And in the end, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ for you, it's not just going to be about what your church taught. It's not going to be about what Brother Stevens or Brother Darling or any of the other brothers said. It's going to be whether you stood by the Word of God, what the Bible said, right? In verse 67, there's something else I want you to... We've looked at enough rope. We've looked at a direct confrontation. We've looked at a disloyal majority. We've looked at a tiny remnant. I'm looking now in verse 67 at something else. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? So let me just expand a little bit on going away. Back in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? So those many went away. Right? Clearly, right? Okay, they went away. Okay, going away means in verse 66 that they went back. Went back home. Went back to what they were doing before. Right? It means in verse 66 that they walked no more with him. That, oh, they're not following him anymore. And they're not really all that interested anymore. They got offended. And so they just went back home. They're just going to return to their regular lives and kind of live like they lived before. By that standard, there are many, many Christians that have gone away. By that standard. And it didn't say that they moved to India and became Hindus. It didn't say they went to the Kingdom Hall and became JWs. It said they went back and they just didn't walk with him anymore. Right? Okay, now, so, will ye also go away to the disciples? Well, have you already gone away if you're not walking with him as you used to walk? Because of something that happened, because of somebody that was, something that was said, because of what somebody said, because of what the preacher taught that time, it's just not been the same since. And I'll go, but I don't have to like it. Right? Going away. And would you notice in the passage that when Jesus turns to them and says in verse 67, will ye also go away? It's plain to me that anybody that away is anywhere but right where he is with those disciples. There's a location. And if you're not, if they weren't with him there, they had gone away. Now, again, I'm not trying to make this about the church as such, but it's important that you be with Jesus Christ. It's important that you walk with him. You're in a position where you're with him locationally. And you're where he wants you to be. And if you're somewhere else, you are away. You're away. Besides going away, I want you to see in verse 68 again, Pete steps up and hits a home run. Says the right thing, man, and meant it. But he says in verse 68, when Simon Peter answered him, he said, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, that brings up another thing. Another person. Simon Peter immediately verbalizes what most people refuse to acknowledge. And that is, if you're not following Jesus Christ, you are following somebody else. You will follow a man. You will take what somebody else says as gospel. If you're an evolutionist, you have taken what some people have said as gospel, and you believe it. And you have gone away. Because everybody follows a man. If you're not following Jesus Christ anymore, you will follow a friend's opinions. You will allow somebody to work in on you, some childhood friend, some best friend forever, and who will undermine what you believe, and you will follow their opinions. You will follow somebody else's counselor. You will follow some other counsel. You will walk another path, but you're always following a man. I'm sorry. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're following someone else. And you will follow a man. You will have faith, and you will put your faith in what that guy said. Now, you may be offended by what Jesus said, and you don't want to follow him anymore, but you will put your faith in what that guy said. Your best friend forever, your professor, some expert that you read a book about who has all the keys to life. You will follow what he said. You will put your faith in that. You will gather together. You will heap to yourselves teachers having itching ears from YouTube. You will download all their stuff. And you will have ready at hand in your little iPhone all the things they ever taught. And you will listen to it for the hour or 2 hours that you're at the health club every day. And you will be followers of their faith. You will follow a guy. Yes, you will. If you're not following, you will follow somebody. Everybody follows somebody. Everybody walks by faith. You don't have the time to go look up and verify everything you believe. You're too lazy. You're not going to do it. You're going to believe what somebody else says. He's a doctor, and you believe him. And so you're going to believe that from him and this from that. And this guy's on YouTube, and he has 1,000 hours on YouTube. And so I trust him. And that's exactly what you're going to do. You'll put your faith in him, and you're going to follow him. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ is standing there, the Word of God incarnate. But you don't like listening to that because it offended you. Right? That was enthusiastic. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. One more thing. Look at the indispensable commodity. Again, Pete hits it out of the park, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The indispensable commodity. The words of eternal life. I mean, there's a mass exodus. The disciples left. The Pharisees hate it. The world's ire burns against it. And Christ is not always huggy-wuggy, fuzzy-wuzzy. But Peter's response is, "Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's why we're following you. It's for the words of eternal life." The indispensable commodity. Christ is the sole distributor. The book that you hold in your lap is the only place you'll find what's in there. You can find a lot of wisdom about Buddha and a lot of wisdom, a lot of foolishness about Allah and a lot more foolishness about the Pope in all kinds of places. But this is the only book where you're going to find what's here. The indispensable commodity. And whatever's the case with Peter, he might have been uneducated, he might have been dumb, he may have been hasty, he may have had a big mouth. But there are some things he got a hold of. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And that's what this is all about. And lastly, he said this in verse 69. He said, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." A certain faith. Absolutely inflexible, undaunted. Pete says, "I don't care what anybody says, you're him." And you know what he proved? What Pete proved is that Jesus Christ could say anything to Peter he wanted, and Peter would still acquiesce. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Boy, that had to hurt. It hardly daunted Peter at all. I don't mean it didn't shake him. I mean that as far as driving him off, Peter didn't go away. Peter denied Christ at the fire 3 times because he was scared, because he was uncertain about some other things, but as far as who Christ was, by the time this thing is over, Pete is solid. And so, you know, I used to contemplate, you know, you ever think about the fact that, you know, here you have a Bible, and you ever think about, what's your price? You know, how much money would it take for somebody to say, "I'll give you $100,000 if you never pick up your Bible again"? And no, $100,000 is not enough. "Okay, then $1 million. Nah, that's not enough. I still need my Bible. Okay, $10 million. Do a lot with $10 million after taxes. Sadly, though, no matter how many times you say no and then add it all up, you know, and now it's $100 million, it's a moot point, because most people don't have to be paid nothing to never pick their Bible up. In fact, I bet there's somebody here today that's been all week and you ain't picked your Bible up. And you're no richer for it. Nobody gave you put 10 grand in your bank account, or nobody put 100,000 in your bank account. You just stayed out of it and didn't get anything. Right? Okay, folks, thou hast the words of eternal life. He says, to whom shall we go if thou hast the words of eternal life? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Memorial Day. We remember soldiers that have fallen. They've given their, the ultimate price. That's the terminology, to die patriotically for their country. And thank God for them, because none of us had to go do that, right? I do appreciate that very much. But at the same time, you look at the battle that you're in, and they pay the ultimate price, and that was just for the country. Okay? You're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what's just all too easy, because we walk by faith, is just to turn and be offended and skip a few weeks, or else, as some have done, kind of fade. There are preachers that used to preach within an hour of here, and I don't even see them in the ministry anywhere. There are guys that I graduated with in Bible school, and they went through the same sacrifices that I did, what little that was. And they're nowhere to be found. I've tried to look up a couple of them. I can't even find, don't even know where they're at. They just disappeared. One of my roommates and really dear friend, he knew the Bible. In fact, I learned a bunch of Bible from him just being around him. And last I knew, he was divorced, embittered, and talking bad about Dr. Ruckman and not serving Christ, laughing about it. One of Doc's sons died laughing about the Bible. How ridiculous some of the things his dad believed were. Ever think about what it would take for you to go there? A little offense, few wrong steps, bitterness sets in. And brethren, that you don't want that to be you, right? If we honor soldiers that pay the ultimate price, you ought to see the value of somebody that stands by, of you yourself standing by the book. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we've looked at this here today, and